Hello. Welcome back to Mental Health Integration, Week 9, Part 3. In this section, we are going to be talking about our theology of suffering and how that develops and how that influences how we see God and how we see ourselves, how these play together. Now, when we talk about a theology of suffering, this is one area that if you are not from the West, you're probably in a lot better shape than we are. Because in the West, we often have these ideas of prosperity, of what we expect God to do. And often they are so far and above what God is actually promising that we can be let down. Because God hasn't done this crazy thing that he didn't promise in the first place. But we're going to take a look at a number of scripture passages. We're going to look through how those impact us and what we expect often, and then we're going to do some reflective work at the end. So let's go ahead and jump in. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face many trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. This is one of the first lines of the book of James, when James says, consider it all joy whenever you face trials. And this is where our theology of suffering begins, is you will face trials. This isn't an if, this is just a when. I used to hear often that there are three places in relationship to a trial. There is, you're about to go into a trial, you're in a trial, you just came out of a trial. And those are the only three places that you're ever in. It's always one of the three. And I have to say, being around mental health issues, the reason that we talk about them so as such big things is often this stress tolerance window again. They are often above our stress tolerance window, so it's much harder to be able to figure out what's going on with our theology of suffering or what we believe about ourselves because it's overwhelming. It's outside of that window. But that said, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face various kinds of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. I would also like to go back to the picture of the dandelion. That was my senior year of college. So at that point, I had been stabilized with bipolar disorder for 5.5 years. That is testament itself. I was a fairly new Christian at that point in time, but this was right there, right? That the trials produce perseverance. It's a good thing. Pushing on further. In Romans 5, 1 through 5, we read, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So in this case, trials produce perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us. There is once again this assumption you will face trials, and these trials will actually make you better. And that's why there's that picture of the hammer and the steel, that when you actually hammer steel and fold it, it gets incredibly strong. It gets stronger every time you fold it. And in some ways, we're the same way. When we go through trials and perseverance, we get stronger. So we have to ask the question, what is suffering a sign of? We've just talked about how, in many ways, suffering is actually what makes us strong, what makes us put together. If that picture is a sword, the Japanese swordsmiths used to fold the steel on their swords and then hammer it out, and then fold it and hammer it out, and fold it and hammer it out. And sometimes they would do that more than 1,000 times. Before they even started building the blade, they would fold the steel 1,000 times. So that the steel would be so strong when the blade was made that they could do anything they needed with it. The blade would not be the thing that let them down. Suffering is a sign of that strength being folded and grown. But what do we believe? Here we see that there might be something going on because there might be some disunity. Genesis 30:29-30. Jacob said to him, "You know how I worked for you and how your livestock have fared under my care. The little you had before I came had increased greatly, and the Lord blessed you whenever I had been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" Oftentimes what we see is actually a belief that God's blessing is evidence of God's presence. And God's presence is evidence of God's protection. So what we see is, or assume a lot of the time instead, is that if we're experiencing trials, we are not experiencing God's blessing. We're not experiencing God's presence. We're not experiencing God's protection. We are not actually in the presence of God. And that's, I think, where a lot of the theology that drives people away from the church in places of suffering comes from, is this belief that God blesses us. And if we're not experiencing God's blessing, then we're missing the evidence of everything else that God is doing. We see these evidences of God blessing people throughout the Old Testament, right? This is Jacob, and this is him with his father-in-law, Laban. And Jacob is taking care of the herds of Laban, and under Jacob's care, they are just expanding. Laban had a few livestock, and now there are just so many. They are growing and growing and growing and growing. The herds are. And that's because the Lord is blessing him. Go on just a little bit further. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. From the time that he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything that he had in Joseph's care, and with Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Once again, we see this God's blessing. We see someone who is walking with God. God is blessing him. In this case, he is a servant of Potiphar in the Egyptian. And we see Potiphar's wealth just grow. His household is just, it's doing so well. And that we see as evidence of God's blessing. Put another way, we see it in the Psalms. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, the fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the desert into pools of water. He parched ground into flowing springs, and he brought the hungry to live. And they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded fruitful harvests. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased. And he did not let their lands diminish. And here we see this juxtaposition between the poor, between those who are not faithful on this side, they are wicked, and because of that, the rivers turn to thirsty ground. Their land, it perishes. And then we see the faithful on this other side, and they go into the land, and everything that they have is blessed. They plant vineyards, and those vineyards have fruitful harvests. They plant fields, and those fields have fruitful harvests. They grow their city, and they experience the abundance of the land because they are in God's blessing, because they're acting rightly and righteously. And so we end up with this idea that what is wrong if we're not experiencing God's blessing, right? Being with God means having plenty in this, oftentimes, even throughout the narrative. So what happens if we don't have plenty? Does that mean that there's something wrong? Does that mean that we're doing something wrong? Because obviously, if we don't have plenty, or if we're feeling afflicted, or if we're even under the rule of another nation or another group of people, we're not experiencing God's blessing. We must have done something wrong. If I do something right, then I'm righteous and I have God's blessing, and then good things happen. Right? But what does the Bible say about that? Hebrews 11 is as clear as it could be. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who all, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life. So here we see this success, we see this continual blessing. Look at what God did through all of these people who were faithful to God. And then the narrative suddenly turns. In the same breath, they said, there were others who were tortured, refused to be released, so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. They were commended for their faith, yet none of them received back what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. In the same breath, the author of Hebrews turns and says, there were these others, and they were mistreated, they were killed. And they, the world was not worthy of them. So here we see this breakdown. Faithfulness does not necessarily mean God's blessing because of God's presence and His protection. In this case, faithfulness meant subjugation to Roman rule and death. But it did not mean that people were acting any less rightly. It did not mean that God was not with them. It just meant that their life was in a different space. And so when we build out a theology of suffering, we have to say, yes, there will be suffering. There will be this, I am about to go into suffering, I am in suffering, I'm coming out of suffering. These are the three spaces I'm going to live a lot of my life in. And then there is further this idea that, and the suffering is going to do work in me. It is going to have trials that produce perseverance and character and hope, and that is not going to disappoint. I want to jump over to Hebrews 2 for just a moment. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should be made the pioneer of their salvation, perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are from the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. When we develop our theology of suffering, I think we should probably look at Jesus, who, as God himself, suffered on behalf of us. And in this section even says that salvation, the pioneer of their perfect salvation through what he suffered. That his suffering is actually the entrance to everything good, to the Spirit of God, to the kingdom of God. He brings that through his own suffering. And so in Hebrews 11, when they say the world was not worthy of them, I'm not saying the kingdom is coming through them, but I am saying that suffering is a natural part of what we go through in life. And if God didn't spare his own son, he's not going to spare us. You know, we may have seasons of blessing where things are moving right and where they are incredible. And that's beautiful. And we may also experience trials, and that's okay. Our job is to lean in and see what God is doing in the midst of that. Because who we are as people doesn't change. Who God is as God doesn't change. And while we might say, well, this is, we're not seeing God's blessing, so we're not seeing his presence or his provision or his protection. What we can say is that God is God and we are still us. We're still his beloved sons and daughters, and God is still God. So we can go to him and say, what do you want to do? What is my role in this? And hold on to that relationship to ourselves as beloved sons and daughters. And know that this is going somehow to be used for good. If we can be in the place where there's stress tolerance window, or we can say that. And also know that God is going to continue to pour great things in and through us. Finally, blessing often comes after suffering. So this idea that blessing means God's presence and provision and protection, what if it happens sometimes backwards of that? We talked about how Jacob was blessed and how Joseph was blessed. But in both of those situations, Jacob and Joseph, both of those were temporary. In Jacob's position, he was looking over the herds of Laban. Laban's herds increased greatly. And Laban is just loving it. And Laban starts spending every dime that he is making in the profit of his business. And he has promised Jacob that Jacob will walk away with the livestock that are spotted or striped. And Jacob ends up having to run away from Laban. Because Laban is just continually saying, no, I'm not going to let you go. Jacob runs away. And then he is in a place where he has a lot. And then he finds out he's going to meet his brother Esau. And his brother Esau has 400 armed men with him. And he believes, oh, I'm going to get killed. He offers gifts to Esau. And what ends up happening is Esau says, I don't want your gifts. And Jacob says, take it anyway. So he does. And then Jacob resettles. And he is blessed. In the case of Joseph, this story takes a couple right turns that are so different. Because Joseph is overseeing Potiphar's house. And it's growing and growing and being blessed. And then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph and then accuses him of rape after he tries to push her away. And because of that, Joseph is thrown in prison by Potiphar. He experiences suffering, trial. All of those blessings are gone. This wasn't his stuff in the first place. He has no stuff. And now he's in prison, in a foreign land. And that's when he has his visions. And that's when he's promoted to hand of Pharaoh, or second to Pharaoh. And that's when he rules the entire land of Egypt and helps the entire land of Egypt avoid the scarce times that are coming up ahead. And he is blessed immensely and is able to bless others. And sometimes our experience of that goes through. The blessing comes after, not during. And we want it during. I want to do a little bit of reflection now on this. What are the ramifications of your relationship to suffering? Now, whatever your theology is, that is okay. We want to continue this idea in this class that whatever you believe, the truth of that thing is right. Right? Not necessarily that it's correct, but the truth of that thing is actually what leads to healing. So that truth of that thing, where you're at with it, that's right where you need to be. So whatever your relationship is to suffering, write that down. And then take some additional time to write, what are the ramifications of that? Where has that brought you away from God or towards God? What does that mean for your other relationships and how you believe about them? What do you believe about your own capacity? And what do you believe that that does to you? And then I just want you to sit on that for a little bit. And know that no matter what you're going through, what trials you're going through, God is still with you in it. That we have a high priest who is not unable to be with us in our suffering. Thank you, and I'll see you in the next session.